You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
If you're able to stand, please stand and join me in this morning's scripture reading. This morning, if you take your Bibles, I'll be reading from the book of Romans chapter 1. I'll be reading Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Romans 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our faithful pastor. We know, Lord, that nothing happens what we would call by accident, but in the providence of your great grace and mercy to us as your children. Thank you for this time that we share together this morning, O Lord, as we open the gospel according to Romans. And O Lord, may we be edified and built up. But more important, O Lord, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not ashamed of the gospel. What a statement. We will return to this statement. This book, this letter of the Romans, is a letter that was sent from the Apostle Paul from the Greek city of Corinth, where he was staying. And he sends this letter to the Church of Rome. By the way, you won't have overheads this morning. I pray you have a Bible in your lap and you keep it open to the book of Romans chapter 1. But the church in Rome didn't meet in large church buildings or cathedrals. No, they met in small groups in Christian homes. Paul himself at this time of the writing had never been to Rome. But he tells us in verse 10 that he desires to come and to preach to them. He tells them in verse 13 that he had planned many times to come to them in Rome, but the Lord had other plans. We find out in the book of Acts that when Paul finally did arrive in Rome later, it is as a prisoner of the emperor and that he was chained to a Roman soldier. I am amazed that in verse 15, he tells the Roman church that he is eager to preach the gospel to them. It is easy to overlook what Paul is saying in this verse. He said, I am eager to preach the gospel to you. But wait. This letter of Paul is written to the saints in Rome. They are all Christians. Or so we would assume. But Paul says he is eager to preach to the Church of Rome the gospel. Now, there are many today in the church at large who would tell you that once you have heard the gospel, that you must now come and receive deeper teaching. Teaching that goes beyond the ABCs of the faith. You must go deeper. But Paul is eager to preach this gospel to the Church of Rome, which he is not ashamed. First and foremost, let me state for you this morning that we must begin with the gospel. We must continue with the gospel. And we must end with the gospel. We can never, as the people of God, outgrow the gospel. Understanding the gospel and how it applies to your life is an unending exercise. Now let's go back to Paul's statement in verse 16 where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would Paul phrase it like this? He begins in a negative. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul here is using a figure of speech called the litotes, an L-I-T-O-T-E-S, figure of speech. In rhetoric, litotes is a figure of speech in which a certain statement is expressed by denying its opposite. For example, when the Apostle Paul refers to the city of his birth, the city of Tarsus, he comes and he says, he comes from no small city, indicating that he indeed came from a very large city. Litotes is a form of understatement, always deliberate, and with the intention of emphasis. He could have easily stated, I am extremely proud of the gospel. But there is even more to be said of his statement. It would be very natural for Paul to be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, when the gospel is presented to the natural man or the natural woman, those who are outside of Christ, the gospel is very, very offensive. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 17, says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly. The word in Greek is moronic. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demanded signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Now the phrase Jews and Gentiles, well, that covers everyone on the earth. Everyone, Jews and Gentiles. All of them are put off by the gospel. To the Jews, the gospel, where their Messiah was crucified, was utter nonsense. It didn't fit into how they understood the scriptures. The Greeks called it moronic. Why? That a man would die and pay the price for their sins. It doesn't make any sense to the natural man or the natural woman. But what is the gospel? We all know the word means, or is translated, good news. We've heard that over and over through the years in the church. But what is this good news? What is the gospel? First thing I'd like to share with you this morning, if you're taking notes, is that the gospel is God's gospel. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the scriptures. The gospel of God. The gospel originates with God. It was ordained before creation itself even existed. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then we also read in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8. Listen to what John the Apostle said. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. That is the beast. They will worship the beast. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. But he qualifies it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Before God created the universe, he had ordained that man would sin, and that he, that is God, would redeem man through his gospel. The gospel of God. There's no other way. Some think that the gospel came about when the Son of God, the Word, the Logos, became a man. The God-man, Jesus Christ. No. The gospel existed in the mind of God before he even created the world. In fact, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. After Adam and Eve had disobeyed and had sinned and broken the law of God and violated the covenant of works in the garden, it would be God who would tell Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first messianic promise of the Bible, the first declaration of the gospel. Don't you find it odd that the first one who the gospel was directed to was Satan, the enemy of our souls? God put him on notice. You've only got a little time. I'm bringing a head crusher to this world. He promised him, and he promised us, a deliverer. The entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a scarlet thread of how God in His infinite mercy and grace restores fallen mankind. After Adam and Eve fell in the garden, it is the gospel, God's gospel, that reveals God's attributes to us. He is sinless, but man is sinful and unholy. We are told there is none that does good. All have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. God is righteous. Man is unrighteous. God reveals His grace in the gospel. Man, because of his sin, rejects and rebels against his Creator. But God, over and over and over and over, extends His mercy and His grace. God is immutable, which means He is unchangeable. God has always saved man in the same way, by faith. All men and women, throughout all of its history, have been saved in only one way, and that is through God's gospel. They looked forward to the coming Messiah. We look backward to the reality of His coming. But all who are saved, who have ever been saved, have been saved by God's gospel. Now, the second thing that I would tell you of this gospel this morning is that God's gospel is not something new. It just didn't pop up out of nowhere. We've already seen that, really. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Well, let's start at 1 and read 2 with it. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel is not only God's gospel, it is a gospel that God has promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. All of the Old Testament foretells of God's gospel. After Jesus had been crucified, buried, and resurrected, He appeared to two of His disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we read of this in Luke chapter 24. As they were walking in the road, we are told they were prevented from realizing it was Jesus. Listen to what the text says in Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And again, he says a little later, he says again in the same passage in verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. My friends, it is the Old Testament. There are some today who would say, we don't need the Old Testament. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. We need all of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. God's Word, God's Gospel, was foretold from the beginning. It's not something new. It's a promised Gospel that the Old Testament reveals to us as we read and study God's Word. Now, the third thing I would tell you this morning of this Gospel that Paul is not ashamed of, this Gospel is a Gospel of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 of Romans 1. The Gospel regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This Gospel, the Gospel of God, the Gospel that was promised through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, is also the Gospel of the Son. The Gospel centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There is salvation in no one else. Why is Jesus the only way of salvation? I'm glad you asked. Because no one else has been born of a virgin and lived a sinless and perfect life. No one else can give to me His perfect righteousness by His obedience under the law. No one else has died in my place, bearing my sins and carrying them far away, as far as the east is from the west. No one else has suffered the wrath of God for me upon the cross, and has satisfied, appeased, placated the anger of God that was toward me because of my sin and my rebellion. No one else has reconciled me, a sinner, to an infinitely holy and righteous God. No one else has redeemed me out of my slavery to sin and to Satan. No one else has washed away my sins, leaving me as pure as white snow. No one else has been raised to my justification. No one else is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding every moment of the day in my behalf, continuing to keep me and to hold me and to secure my eternal salvation. No one else has ever done this. Not Buddha. Not Allah. Not Mother Mary. Not the Pope. Not some Unitarian being people pray to at football games. Not Joseph Smith. Not Mary Baker Eddy, and certainly not me on my own behalf. No one else. No one else but Jesus Christ, sent from God to earth, has the ability to take me here on earth to heaven. He was born of a virgin that we might be born again. He became the Son of Man that we might become the sons of God. This is the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This Gospel is the Gospel of the Son of God, of which I am not ashamed. Can you say with me and with Paul this morning, I am not ashamed of the Gospel? Years ago, I read How to Share the Gospel in 60 Seconds. I've used it in an elevator between floors. They're trapped. They're not going anywhere for at least a couple minutes, especially if you're in a high rise. Listen, there is one God. He made us. He made us in His image. He made us good. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We are now fallen, lost, dead in our trespasses and sins. God would be just and good to judge us and punish us eternally. But in His amazing love, the eternal Son of God has taken on flesh, become incarnate. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, lived the life that we should have lived. Lived perfectly for 33 years without sin. Died on the cross in the place of everyone who will repent of their sin and trust in Him alone. God raised Jesus from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He will return in the same manner. He calls us to repent of our sins and trust on Him. He will then give us a new life. He will fill us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us the new birth and adopts us as His reconciled children forever. That's the gospel. It's the only gospel. There is no other gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says in verse 16 that this gospel is the power of God for the salvation of who? Of everyone who believes. Who believes. Now the gospel only applies to those who believe. It is by faith. Now this verse destroys the false doctrine of universalism that teaches that all of mankind will be saved. All of mankind will indeed be saved by the death of Jesus, even those who outright reject the gospel and do not believe in Jesus at all. That's called universalism. And it's a false doctrine. No. The text states what? The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The word for power is where we get the Greek word dunamis. Or we get our word power from dunamis. Meaning great power. Now this power of God's is this power of God is dynamic. It is the power of God for salvation. In order for man to be saved, he must believe the gospel. Only those who believe the gospel are saved. I've been told over and over again as I preach in places, don't use the word saved. Oh my goodness, that's so archaic and old fashioned. We don't talk like that anymore. Quit using that language. Yeah. We're more modern and sophisticated. We don't say that. God does. God loves that word. God sent His Son into the world to save sinners. Listen to Titus chapter 3. 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
He saved us who believe the gospel, of which I am not ashamed.
But when I use this word save or salvation, what does it mean? Well, first of all, what it means is that man must be delivered from the guilt of sin. Now, some people don't like that word guilt either. Stop using the word guilt. It makes me feel guilty. You know why it makes you feel guilty? Because you are guilty. But we do everything we can to avoid feeling guilty. Boy, there's a word that we beat to death. Feeling. We are guilty. There is none righteous. No, not one. You could take a flashlight tonight and a bottle of water and start in a hike and go to look for a good or a righteous person. And your batteries will run out and your water bottle will fail and you will never find a good or a righteous person. Why? Because there are none. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that all of the sacrifices of all of the bulls, all of the goats, all of the sheep, all of the heifers, and all of the turtle doves in the Old Testament sacrificial system did not forgive sins, nor did they remove the guilt of sin. No. They were a pointer to the only once and for all sacrifice of the Son of God, the Messiah, the only true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those animal sacrifices were reminders that man was a sinner and he needed a Savior. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read, speaking of the Old Testament sacrifice, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that is the tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, He, that is Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Close quote. It is only through the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that we find deliverance from the guilt of sin. Only through Jesus and His sacrificial life and death upon the cross can shed us of the guilt that we are under. Secondly, salvation means man must be delivered from the power of sin. Not only the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. Sin no longer, once we are in Christ, has power, dominion, and rule over a man or a woman who is saved. Listen to Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it, still continually, habitually practice it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. When we believe the gospel and are saved, born again by the Spirit of God, we are delivered from the bondage, the dominion, and the power of sin in our lives. Man must be delivered not only from the guilt of sin and the power of sin in salvation, man must also be delivered, thirdly, from the pollution of sin. Every one of us is polluted with sin. We have no righteousness, no goodness in ourselves. We, in our own efforts, cannot please God. We, even after we are saved, sadly, continue to sin. We are unable in ourselves to keep the laws and the commandments of our holy God. Here is some good news. It is in Jesus Christ that we see what is called a double imputation. For many years I had been taught and instructed that Jesus had cleansed me, had washed away my sin. He had wiped my slate clean. But that would only bring me back to zero. And the Word of God says I need a righteousness, a positive righteousness, a goodness to enter into the presence of a holy and righteous God. So even though Jesus paid the price for my sins were removed. As far as the east is from the west, I still had no righteousness. And I could not enter into the presence of the Father. Oh, this God's gospel, He thinks of everything. He knew that I would be brought, my account would be settled. I would have no sin on my account, but that I also would have no righteousness to offer. So God does what we call double imputation, the great exchange. God takes our sin and He puts it upon Jesus on the cross. We know that part. He imputes to Jesus, places our sins upon Him. Just as in Leviticus 16, the two goats before the high priest, one goat, hands are laid upon that goat, and all of the sins of the nation, the people of Israel, for that year, on Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement, were placed upon the head of the goat, and that goat was taken and led into the wilderness, far away from everyone, never to be found or discovered again. Your sins, my sins, if you are in Christ Jesus, have been placed upon Christ, upon the cross, and He has paid your debt, my debt. He took the wrath of God that was due you and due me because of our sin, rebellion, disobedience. He suffered and died in your behalf, if you were in Christ, in my behalf. He paid the price that we could never pay. The debt that we owed because of our sin. The wages of sin are death. What a Savior. But then, this great, loving, compassionate God of ours, it's not all He did. God then takes and imputes, credits, puts to our account the perfect righteousness of Christ upon us. Where do you get that, Ron? Glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Listen, yesterday I was sitting in the conference listening to the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ. And this verse was read. And I said, Lord, the next time I preach, I would love to preach a message. This isn't it, by the way. On 2 Corinthians 5:21 to explain the perfect righteousness that is ours, that we are clothed in Jesus Christ, never knowing that today I would stand and share this small portion of it with you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen. For our sake, those who are in Christ, He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin. He placed our sin upon Christ. Who knew no sin, perfectly spotless, sinless life, obeyed the law where we should have obeyed the law, never sassed his mom, was never disobedient to his parents. Everything He did was to honor the Father. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that, in order that, in Him, in Christ, we who are in Christ, because we have repented of our sin and believed the gospel, and have been regenerated and saved by the gracious God, so that we might become the righteousness of God. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't buy it, deserve it. Nothing. It is God's righteousness that He credits to those who are in Christ Jesus. He takes our punishment. We get His righteousness. He takes our sin and death, the wrath of God that we deserve. We get forgiveness, cleansed, and we get His righteousness. That's a great exchange. So then, salvation. Salvation delivers us from sin and death. Salvation reconciles us who were once the enemies of God to God and makes us sons of the living God. We now have a Father to worship and adore. We are in a family that He has created. And this salvation restores to us a hope of glory. And this is the gospel of which I am not ashamed. This gospel is a saving gospel. Let me ask you this morning. Are you ashamed of the gospel of God? I pray you are. I don't want you to walk out this morning and say, wow, you know, I need to try harder. No, you don't. I need to try to be better, a better person. No, you don't. I need to try harder to be a Christian. No. No. I'm not calling you to try in your own efforts and works to be better. I'm calling you this morning to the gospel, the saving gospel. I'm calling you to humble yourself, confess your sin, that you have no hope in your own works, in your own efforts to approach a holy, righteous, perfect God. Calling to admit, you to admit that you are a sinner. Whether you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, or if you trusted in Christ many, many, many years ago. This gospel never gets old. It never wears out. You don't need to try harder to be a better person this morning. You cannot be a better person this morning in your own works and in your own efforts. You need, I need a Savior. God. God's gospel gives us a Savior. This morning, I'm calling you. I'm commanding you on the authority of God's word. Listen, God's word is not He does not issue an invitation to salvation. There are no such things. God's word commands you to repent of your sin and believe the gospel. And when you do not repent of your sin and believe in the gospel of God, that He has sent His Son into the world to save sinners, you continue to walk in rebellion and high treason against our God. You need, I need a Savior. And God has given us one in the person and work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer for you this morning is that you will repent of your sin and then you would believe in the gospel, and then you would leave here this morning with this thought in the back of your mind. Hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, if it be known, our hearts were revealed to each other, we would have to reveal that there are many times, even as Christians, that we try to restore, after we sin, to restore our relationship with you by doing things, praying, fasting, trying to do it on our own, O Lord, to return to your grace. But your grace comes from the fountain of your Son, Jesus Christ. There is only one fountain of grace, O Lord. And we thank you that you have opened our eyes to receive this truth. This morning, O Lord, as we walk out of this building, may our hearts, be strangely warmed. May we, O Lord, know that we indeed met you in your word, and that you have revealed to us once again through the ordinary means of grace that we need a Savior, and that you have given us that Savior in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for everyone here this morning who has heard the message of the gospel. I pray, O Lord, that if there is one whose heart is hardened, that you, O Lord, would even now, by your mercy and grace, regenerate them and give them the dual gifts of repentance and faith, that they might believe and be born again by the Spirit of God. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have shared together. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.